Let's bow together again. Father, again, we are so thankful that you were so gracious to send your son to die for our sins. We are so thankful that you are good and kind and merciful. And Father, I pray as we come to your word that you would bless it, that you would use it greatly so that we would respond rightly, and those who don't know you would be saved, and those of us who do would be praising you for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me ask you this. What is your view towards God's judgment? There are many views in the world concerning God's judgment. Some believe there's no judgment because in their heart they believe there's no God. The fool has said in his heart there is no God. We know that, right? And some believe that there's no judgment because God is a loving God. Now, for those of us of faith who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, revealed in the Word, we know God is a loving God. We know He's a kind God. We know He's a merciful God. But we also know that He is a holy God. In Revelation chapter 20, we see that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 8, or we have, but for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, the question I have for those of us today is, for those of us who believe that God does judge as revealed in His Word, what is your response to His judgment? What is your response to the judgment of God? And we're going to look today in the book of Ezekiel, and we're going to see the sword of the Lord, and we're going to see what our response should be to the judgment of God. Turn your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 20, and we're going to begin in verse 45. And we've been going through the book of Ezekiel. I'm going to give you brief context to bring us up to speed here. But unfortunately, throughout Scripture, we see that Israel continued to disobey God over and over again, although the prophets warned of impending judgment. And we see that as they disobeyed God, God finally brought about the exile of the northern kingdom in 722 by Assyria. And then we see that God is about to bring Babylon to chastise and exile the southern kingdom. Now, concerning the southern kingdom, Judah, remember there were three deportations to Babylon. The first one in 605 BC, where Daniel and his friends were taken. The second one in 597, where Ezekiel and 10,000 others were taken. And then in 586 BC, Jerusalem would be brutally sieged for 18 months and then ultimately destroyed, the temple, the walls, the city, and those who remain after God's judgment are taken into exile. Now, the book of Ezekiel is centered around this third and final 18-month siege and the ultimate destruction of Jerusalem. The first 24 chapters are oracles or prophecies leading up to the siege. Chapters 25 through 32 are basically prophecies during that 18-month siege. We see the dating in the book. And then 33 to 48 are prophecies after the fall of Jerusalem. Now, Ezekiel is prophesying to a captive people concerning the sins of those who are about to be judged by God in an awful siege, in which many would be killed and the rest would be brutally taken captive. And yet those in Judea were still in grievous sin, listening to the voices of false assurance. God was telling them that they needed to repent, that they needed to turn, but they were hearing from the false prophets, peace and safety, everything's fine. Now, in the book of Ezekiel, we've seen the Lord coming in the clouds from the north, really pointing to His Him sovereignly being behind what would happen to Israel. We saw Ezekiel's commission. We saw the siege signs, the signed sermons. We were taken on a tour of Israel's secret sins. And we clearly saw that God would need to execute His judgment because of Israel's idolatrous hearts and actions, which broke the heart of God. And then we saw the elders of Israel came to Ezekiel, the exiled elders, to inquire of him. And they got the answer they didn't expect, where the Lord would answer them not according to their inquiry, but according to their sin. And you know, they came with a divided heart. They came with idols in their hearts. And from that, God revealed that his judgment was justified, and he shredded the misconceptions that many would have concerning judgment. We saw the parables concerning Jerusalem, the unfruitful vine, the parable of the unfaithful wife, the parable of the two eagles and a twig. We saw what God does to the proud, and we saw ultimately in the pinnacle of the first portion of this book in chapter 18 that the soul that sins will die. But yet God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, rather they would repent and live. And then you might remember we saw in our last two messages that the Lord God, for his name's sake, because he's good, gracious, and loving, and for his name's sake, did not destroy Israel in Egypt. He didn't destroy them in the wilderness, and he didn't destroy them in the land because of his name. And yet within that, we were given a glimpse, as we've seen scattered throughout Ezekiel, that although he is sharing there's judgment coming, that he is going to ultimately save the nation of Israel. We saw that for his name's sake in chapter 20. I praise the Lord for that glimmer of hope. And as we're going to see today, yes, we have a very strong portion on judgment, but everywhere around in Scripture where you see judgment, there is the offer of salvation right next door. Right next door. Now, at this point, I need to share something. If you read ahead in Ezekiel, you'll know the next 12 chapters are unrelenting prophecies concerning judgment and destruction. And you go, yikes, I was coming for a message that would be a happy one. Well, the reality is here we see that, and you might be tempted to say, hey, these sermons on judgment are getting old, and can't we go through something more encouraging? Well, there's a part of me that sympathizes with you in that, because it is kind of discouraging to see this, but within that, as we will see, there is encouragement. You see, God has given these chapters by his Spirit, and as we go through them, there's a reason. And therefore, we're not going to skip past them. They're here to remind us that sin is horrible and that sin is wicked and awful. You know, we can kind of start not seeing sin the way we used to see it. We start to lighten our view of it, and we see it not as what it really is. And we need to see sin for what it really is. We need to see thus the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf for what it really is. So then, we need to be reminded of this. And so what should be our response to God's judgment? Again, turn to Ezekiel 20, and we're going to start with verse 45, and we're going to see the sword of the Lord. Verse 45. Now, first of all, we're going to see a general prophecy, then we're going to see a specific. Verse 45. Now, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Teman, and speak out against the south, and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev. And say to the forest land of the Negev, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to kindle a fire in you, and it shall consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface from south to north will be burned by it. And all flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then I said, ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not just speaking parables? So again, as we come to this section, you may or may not know, first of all, that all Scripture is inspired by God. Every bit is God-breathed. And yet the verse numbers and the chapter numbers are not inspired. Those were added later. Now, they're a great blessing. I praise the Lord for them. But they're not inspired. The Scripture is. And in the Hebrew portion of this section, verse 21 actually starts at verse 45 here. So our people who did our verses here put this in chapter 20, but I really believe verse 45 starts a new chapter in a sense. And that you would see that if you had a Hebrew Bible, that it starts at this point. So with that in mind, I believe he's coming to a different the section is moving to a different subject in a sense. Same basic subject, but slightly different. Okay, so notice first of all in this general prophecy that the fire of judgment will consume them. Verse 45, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is God's word to Ezekiel. And what was it saying? Verse 46, son of man, set your face towards Teman and speak out against the south and prophesy against the forest land of the Negev and say to the forest of the Negev. Now, some translations translate Teman south, but it really is the word Teman, and that was an an area, as we see in chapter 25:13, located in Edom. But it was basically south. So if you were in Jerusalem or that way, if you were there, you'd turn towards that way. If you were where Ezekiel was in Valley, you would turn south to look at that. And so he's saying, turn towards, you know, if you say, turn towards Florida, right? You're pointing south, right, in a sense. And then he goes on to talk about the forest land of the Negev. The term Negev speaks of that southern area of Judah. And it's actually translated south at times. So you have this idea of south, south, and south. He's saying, look to the south. He's talking about the land of Judah, basically. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about Judah and the southernmost portion of Israel, which is Judah. And so he's saying south, south, south. And we know that in chapter 1, that Babylon's going to come from the north. Even though they're in the east, they got to come west and then, or they got to, even though they're west, east, they need to come west and then north, south. So here, he's saying here, set your face towards Teman, that's south. Speak out. He's literally, it says, let your lips drip forth. Pour forth. That's what that, when he says speak out. Let the words pour out against the south. Prophesy against the forest land of the Negev, or the south. And say to the forest land, and what is he to pour out in his words? Remember, he's speaking God's word. Look at it here. And say to the forest land of the Negev, verse 47, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm about to kindle a fire in you, and it shall consume every green tree in you, as well as every dry tree. The blazing flame will not be quenched, and the whole surface of the surface from south to north will be burned by it. All flesh will see it. All flesh will see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. It's talking about a blazing fire. And you know, we have these horrible fires right now in LA. And you can't deny that there's a fire. Everyone sees it. You know, and they see that it's bringing great destruction. Well, here, the Lord is saying he's going to do this here in this situation. He's going to bring, in a sense, a fire. It's really, we're going to see, it's the fire of his judgment. That's what he's talking about. And he's going to consume every tree, green ones and dry ones. And it will not be quenched, not going to be put out. The whole surface, middle of 47, from south to north, will be burned by it. Green trees, I believe, speak of possibly the righteous. Well, we'll see what he's talking about. He's talking about there in a moment. And dry trees, possibly the wicked. But he's saying everyone in the land here. Now, just a side note, we will get into this idea of the righteous here being judged, because we'll see that God does not judge the righteous. He judged his son on the cross, but he judges those who are outwardly righteous, but not truly righteous. Okay? There are those who are outwardly wicked, and those are those who are outwardly righteous. And then there are those who are truly righteous based on a faith in Jesus. So he says here in verse 48 that all flesh will see that I the Lord, have kindled it, it shall not be quenched. You're going to know that the Lord is doing it. There's going to be no doubt in everyone in Israel at this time, at this point, when the Lord brings his judgment, that he is doing it. I mean, no question. No question. He's speaking of the total destruction of the land brought about by the living God, where the land would be, the people who remain would be exiled for 70 years. Now, for those of you who haven't been with us for our series in Ezekiel, God has made it clear over and over again that Jerusalem and the southern kingdom is worthy of his judgment and wrath because of their adulterous and sinful hearts and actions. God has pleaded with them to repent for hundreds of years. And he made it clear that the soul that sins will die. And we see in chapter 18 that he takes no pleasure. He takes no pleasure. As we look at this judgment, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would repent and live. Remember that. We need to see things rightly in its context. Because we can have a wrong view of judgment. We can have a wrong view. So here, after 700 years of warning the nation, the time is up. The time is up. And he's still beckoning them to repent, by the way, but the time is up. He's making it clear. Turn back, and we might remember what we saw back in chapter 7. Let me read part of this back in chapter 7. Now, all the judgment we're speaking of is the judgment that God would bring through Babylon upon the southern kingdom when they're exiled for the final time. That's what we're seeing here. But we're going to see also it foreshadows God's judgment of the future, by the way. Chapter 7, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "And you, son of man, thus says the Lord God to the land of Israel, an end. The end is coming on the four corners of the land. Now the end is upon you, and I shall send my anger against you, and I shall judge you according to your ways, and I shall bring all your abominations upon you. For my eye will have no pity on you, nor shall I spare you. But I shall bring your ways upon you, and your abominations will be among you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, a disaster, unique disaster, behold, it's coming. An end is coming. The end has come. It has awakened against you. Behold, it has come. Your doom has come to you, O inhabitant of the land. The time has come. The day is near. Tumult rather than joyful shouting on the mountains. Now I will shortly pour out my wrath on you. I will send my anger against you and judge you according to your ways and bring on you all your abominations. My eye will show no pity, nor will I spare, or I will repay you according to your ways. While your abominations are in your midst, then you will know that I, the Lord, do the smiting. Behold, the day. Behold, it is coming. Your doom has gone forth. The rod has budded. Arrogance has blossomed. You know, God was gracious, and he warned them over and over again, and now the time is up. And the reality is God warns us concerning judgment, and it appears as though he's not acting on it, but there is judgment. It's appointed once to die, and then the judgment. He warns over and over again to repent and believe in his son, Jesus. So what should be our response? I think, first of all, we should have a renewed urgency for our proclamation of the gospel around us and being ready to do so. I think we need to be ready, recognizing we get complacent. We don't think at all about the people around us who don't know the Lord. We need to be thinking more so about that, recognizing that for us there is a day of judgment. Now, for those who are saved, we escape that wrath. But for those who don't believe, there's judgment coming. Okay, so back to our passage, verse 49. Notice, then I said, that's Ezekiel speaking, "Ah, Lord God, they are saying of me, is he not just speaking parables?" So the exiles have heard all that I've shared with you, and all back all the way there, all over and over again, that God is going to bring this judgment. Over and over again, and the exiles are saying, he's just telling stories. It's parables. It doesn't mean what it seems to mean. Ezekiel is a little upset here. He's upset that they're not listening. They're not listening. They think it's parables. So how was, now in response to Ezekiel's cry here to the Lord specifies very clearly what he's going to do, which we're going to see now in chapter 21, beginning in verse 1 here. Notice verse 1, "And the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face towards Jerusalem and speak against its the sanctuaries and prophesy against the land of Israel and say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm against you. And I shall draw my sword out of its sheath and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Because I shall cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, therefore my sword shall go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. Thus all flesh will know that I, the Lord, have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. As for you, son of man, groan with a breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight. And it came about when, and it will come about when they say to you, why do you groan? That you will say, because of the news that is coming. And every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, all knees will be weak as water. Behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord God." So in answering Ezekiel saying, hey, they're just saying it's parables. They're not listening. They're not listening, Lord. Ah, Lord. They just say it's parables. So the Lord says, okay. The word of the Lord came to him. He says, son of man, set your face, verse 2, towards Jerusalem and speak against the sanctuaries. That's the sacred places. And prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus says the Lord, behold, I am against you. It's not just parables. The Lord is against them. The reality is, if you are still in your sins, the Lord is opposed to you. He is opposed to you. For if while we were enemies, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, we were reconciled, before we came to faith, we were enemies of God. We were opposed. Isaiah 13:9, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. You see, God is against sin and sinners. He hates sin so much. But God is gracious. He poured out his wrath upon his son instead. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, we were his enemies, Christ died for us. You see, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, God is against you, as he is with these Israelites. They thought they were God's people. So a lot of people come into church and say, hey, I'm the Lord's. And these people, as we've seen, they thought they were God's people, but they had not repented of their sins. Notice, he's going to draw his sword. He says here, middle of verse 3, behold, I'm against you, and I shall draw my sword out of its sheath. We understand what that is. Someone pulls a sword out. It's going to be used. It's coming out of the sheath. And he says here, and cut off from you the righteous and the wicked, because I shall cut off from you the righteous and the wicked. Therefore, my sword shall go forth from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. He's talking about the judgment that would come through Babylon, as we'll see later on, and we saw earlier in the beginning of this book, the judgment that would come upon his people that he would allow because they would not repent. They would not repent. They would not repent of their idolatry. They would not repent of their abominations and their wickedness. So he's going to draw his sword out of his sheath. It's going to be out. Now, what's a sword for? It's for one thing, killing. It's for killing. And again, as I mentioned, God would use King Nebuchadnezzar, a wicked king, who would come to faith later on. Praise the Lord. Look at Daniel chapter 5. King Nebuchadnezzar, in his wickedness, God would allow his wickedness to be brought about upon Israel to bring their judgment. Now, this is a terrifying terminology. He says it's going to draw it out of the sheath. He's going to cut off the righteous from the wicked. You say, wait a second. He's going to cut off the righteous from the wicked, and he's going to cut the righteous out too? Wait a second. Some interpreters would say he's judging everyone, even the ones that are the righteous ones. Well, I don't believe that's the case here. I have a hard time accepting that interpretation because, first of all, you might remember Abraham's intercession for Sodom and Lot, remember? You remember that? Secondly, you might remember that God is patient in his judgment, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3. And third, we see in scripture that Christ delivers us from the wrath to come. We see that in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we see that God has not destined us for wrath, but salvation, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. So I believe it's what we saw earlier in the book of Ezekiel. Remember he was a watchman? Where there were those who were outwardly wicked in the land, and there were those who were righteous, but it was just external. They were those who were righteous in their actions, but they weren't righteous in heart. You might remember we saw that back in Ezekiel chapter 3. So then, the passage is clear. He says, all flesh. My sword shall go forth, end of verse 4, from its sheath against all flesh from south to north. His judgment's going to be comprehensive. Everyone's going to be judged. It's going to be by the sword of Babylon through the Lord. He's going to destroy the inhabitants. Now, you might remember also how gracious God is. Back in chapter 9, there was the man in linen with the writing case. It was an angel who was to mark out the heads of those who mourned over sin with the letter, the Hebrew letter Tau, looks like a cross, by the way, to mark them out that they would not be judged. God does not judge those who are his. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. They're protected. But those who are not, there is a sweeping, all-encompassing judgment. And for them here, he says, all flesh. He says, thus, verse 5, all flesh will know that I am the Lord and have drawn my sword out of its sheath. It will not return to its sheath again. The reality is, as we've seen throughout Ezekiel, this, then you will know that I'm the Lord. There are two ways in which we come to a true knowledge of the Lord. Some people say, hey, Lord, Lord, I know you, but they don't know him. There are two ways mankind comes to know the Lord. One is through faith in Jesus Christ. We come to know him as Lord. But there's also a way, as we've seen in Ezekiel, that when one rejects God's provision of salvation, you will know the Lord is the Lord when he judges you. You will know it. There will be no doubt. Every tongue will bow, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. The reality is, if you haven't repented of your sin and placed your faith in Jesus, the seed of Abraham, in whose all the nations will be blessed, if you haven't done so, if you die, it's too late. It's too late. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and that talks about just not loving and being with the brethren. Hey, if I continue in sin willingly after coming to the knowledge of the truth, not being saved, he says, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. The reality is, it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. Everyone who rejects Jesus will be judged. And God is gracious to warn us. He made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin on our behalf. He took our sin on his body on the cross, that we might become the righteousness of God. You might remember with Abraham, he was told to take his son to sacrifice him, and the Lord stopped him. And he provided a substitute. The Lord will provide. You see, God's judgment must come forth. A righteous judge must judge. A righteous God, a holy God. And so he sent his son Jesus. And he bore our punishment on the cross. He bore God's judgment and wrath for sin. He took the full cup of God's wrath. And if you reject that, then you are on your way to God's judgment. And rightfully so. But what should be our attitude towards that? I think we have the wrong attitudes at times towards judgment. We're going to see. Notice we have the proper response illustrated here. As for you, son of man, verse 6, groan with a breaking heart and bitter grief, groan in their sight. This is those people who say, ah, it's just parables. It's not, you're not going to judge. It's just parables. It's stories. And it will come about when they say to you, why do you groan? This is the middle of 7. That you will say, because of the news that is coming, every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, all knees will be weak as with water. Behold, it comes, and it will happen, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel's commanded to groan and to have a bitter grief and groan in their sight, a breaking heart. And folks, I believe that's the heart we should have towards coming judgment. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It should grieve our hearts that people reject Christ and will go to judgment. It should grieve our hearts. It should grieve our hearts. We should be broken over it. And again, he says, and when they come about and say, why do you groan? Ezekiel's to publicly tell them why. Because of the news that's coming. This is the dreadful news of judgment that he's been telling them. Every heart will melt, all hands will be feeble, every spirit will faint, all the knees will be weak. They were in their pride thinking nothing's going to happen, but God was going to bring a sweeping judgment upon them where everyone would know that it was happening. They're going to be shocked. And I believe people will be shocked when they open their eyes in Hades, like the rich man in Lazarus will be shocked. The reality is, if you don't repent, you'll be judged. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He talks about hearts will melt, hands will be feeble. That means they're just going to have no strength. Every spirit will faint, and all knees will be weak as water. Or literally, it says all in Hebrew, all knees will go wet. It's like they're going to urinate on themselves. What's it saying literally in the Hebrew? They're going to be so scared and fearful, they're going to just fall apart in the midst of God's judgment. Terrifying. 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 And end of 7, behold, it comes and it will happen, declares the Lord. I want to share another passage If you want to turn with me to Isaiah 13, I read part of it earlier, but I want to read part of it. This has to do with the day of the Lord. Very similar. First of all, we have Israel's judgment here in the land, which you see, but it foreshadows what's going to happen in the day of the Lord. And it also foreshadows the reality of what happens when people die and are judged before the Lord. Isaiah 13:6, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Wail, for the day of the Lord is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Now notice these things sound very similar. Therefore all hands will fall limp, every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fire, fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate from it, its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud and the base, the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I shall make the heavens tremble and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fear of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. When that day comes, it's over. You don't want to get to that day. And for each and every one of us, that day could be today if you haven't come to faith in Jesus. God's word says it is appointed man once to die and then the judgment. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's terrifying. Terrifying. And he's warning of the eternal judgment. But again, God poured out our sin upon his son. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God bore our sins in his body on the cross. His full wrath for sin, the price was paid on the cross. And if you're willing to humble yourself and realize, I'm a sinner, I deserve your judgment, and call upon the Lord Jesus, whoever will call upon him will be saved. And you'll be delivered. You'll be delivered from the wrath to come. Notice back in our passage, verse 8, the sword is made ready. And again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, say, a sword, a sharpened sword, and also polished, sharpened to make a slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. Or shall we rejoice? The rod of my son despising every tree. And it is given to be polished that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished to give it into the hand of the slayer. Now, this has got a bunch of interpretive difficulties, but I think we can understand it. It is in its Hebrew and poetic form here. But here, he's saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, a sword, a sharpened sword, and also polished. He says, sharpened to make slaughter, polished to flash like lightning. The sword of God's judgment is ready to go. It's ready to go. God's patience has run out. You don't know when that day is going to happen. You don't know. Now notice here, he says here, and there's a difficult portion to interpret, verse 10, middle 10, or shall we rejoice, the rod of my son despising every tree? You go, wait a second, I don't understand this. In the NASB, it doesn't capitalize the word son. In the New King James, it capitalizes the word son. We have the word rod here, which could speak of a shepherd's rod, or could also speak of a scepter from a king. So what's going on here? Well, I believe this term here goes with what we saw in some previous chapters. These exiles were believing that their king was going to save them. That their king was going to deliver them. And I praise the Lord for things happening in government and things changing and things. But you don't put your hope in kings. Don't put your hope in presidents. Pray for them. It's the Lord that we put our hope in. We put our hope in the Lord. And so here, he says, or shall we rejoice the rod of my son despising every tree? He's basically in this dark poetic prophecy saying, you think King Zedekiah is going to deliver you still? In the midst of this, you don't get it. The sword is polished. It is sharpened. It is coming, and nothing is going to stop it. Nothing's going to stop it. The obvious answer is here, in it, verse 11, and it is given to be polished that it may be handled. The sword is sharpened and polished and to give the hand of the slayer. The sword's ready. God doesn't joke around concerning sin and judgment. So what's the proper response? The proper response. Well, notice we have a dichotomy of responses here. Look at, first of all, in verse 12. Cry out and wail, son of man, for it is against my people. It is against the officials of Israel. They are delivered over to the sword with my people. Therefore, strike your thigh. Therefore, strike your thigh. This term, strike your thigh, is almost like beating your breast. You know, like, ah. We should have an attitude of brokenness and heartache over those who are on their way to judgment. We shouldn't be having wrong attitudes towards it. Now, this is a difficult portion here. 13, for there is a testing, and what if even the rod which despises will be no more, declares the Lord. He's basically saying, hey, this king isn't going to, he's going to be no more. What if that happens? How about, what's your defense now? What's your excuse now? What if your wicked king Zedekiah, whom you trust, is no more? There's going to be total destruction. And again, I mentioned the Lord's heart attitude. God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. There are those who rejoice in God's judgment towards people. I am so wrong. They will talk about God and his judgment, which is true, and they'll have an attitude of almost joy and glee about how he'll exterminate sin, whatever it might be. It's wrong. We should have a broken heart over it. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Do we moan and wail over those unbelievers around us who, in a sense, from a heart attitude, who are on their way to judgment? We need to have a different view. We need to renew our hearts towards those who are around us. But notice, accompanying this grief, there's another action that we should have also. Look at verse 14. You therefore, son of man, prophesy, clap your hands together, and let the sword be doubled the third time, the sword for the slain. It is a sword for the great one slain, which surrounds them, that their hearts may melt, and many fall at the gates, their gates, at all their gates. I have given the glittering sword. It is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. He says, prophesy, clap your hands. What are you talking about here? There's an affirmation. Here we have an affirmation of God's judgment. Excuse me for a second. So then what we see here, he's to clap his hands. The sword is going to overwhelmingly do its job of judgment. New King James says that enters their private chambers, but I think the NSB is better here, which surrounds them. So why this intense violence? Verse 15, that their hearts may melt, many may fall at their gates. I have given the glittering sword. It is made for striking like lightning. It is wrapped up in readiness for slaughter. Although they are to mourn deeply over judgment, Ezekiel is also to clap his hands. There is to be, an approval of what God is doing. We are to affirm the righteousness of what he does, but with a right heart attitude. When God judges, it is righteous, it is just, it is right. We are not to say, oh, that's not good, he's not loving, he is a loving God. We're not to have an attitude that sees his judgment wrongly. It is just. It is just. But we're not to be rejoicing over it or be grieving over it. God takes no pleasure in it. Unfortunately, these days, many churches do either or of these things. Their hearts break over the loss, yet they don't affirm God's judgment as right. Or they affirm God's judgment as righteous and don't have a broken heart over it. We need to have both. What is your response to God's judgment? What is your response? Look at verse 16. Show yourself sharp. Go to the right. Set yourself. Go to the left, wherever your edge is appointed. I shall also clap my hands together. I shall appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. God speaks of the sword of his wrath, in which we'll see next week, comes through Nebuchadnezzar and his armies, his evil armies. His sword, which he will use sovereignly. Show yourself sharp. He's going to bring judgment with that. And God approves of the actions, by the way. He says, I shall also clap my hands together. But it's with a broken heart. He takes no pleasure in it. And notice he says here, this is really important, and I shall appease or cause to rest my wrath. This term wrath speaks of being hot. It speaks of anger, displeasure, indignation, or wrath. You know, God is a loving God, but he has indignation towards sin every day. You know, some people say, how can God allow those people to suffer so greatly or whatever happens? Why does he allow evil? He has indignation and wrath towards it every day. But he is patient, not willing that any should perish. He is staying his judgment till the point in which it is appointed. I read this earlier, but in Psalm 7, verse 11, God is a righteous judge and a God who has indignation every day. If a man does not repent, he will sharpen his sword. Turn to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, we see the Apostle Paul is making the case that all are under sin, that all are unrighteous, and that they need righteousness. You have the pagan who suppresses the truth and unrighteousness, end of chapter 1. And you have the religious Jew who has rejected Christ, is under judgment also. And within that, he shares a principle. Romans chapter 2. Therefore, you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge, practice the same thing. You do over and over the same things. And we know that the judges of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And do you suppose this, O man, Romans chapter 2, verse 3, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness an unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath. It's building up every sin, God's wrath. He has indignation every day, building up for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of God's righteous, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. It says later on, there'll be tribulation and distress for the soul of every man who does evil. God is a righteous God who must judge. And it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The Lord Jesus said to his friends, his disciples, he said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, Luke 4, 12 verse 4, and after that I have nothing more they can do. But I warn you to fear him. Fear the one whom after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We know that God has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man, and having furnished proof by whom he has appointed, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. God will appease his wrath. His wrath is building up, and his judgment appeases his wrath. And therefore, when he judges, his appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment, his wrath is appeased. And you have a choice. You can be pardoned. You can be forgiven, because Jesus took God's wrath on the cross. Or you can bear it yourself for all eternity. And God doesn't take pleasure in that, by the way. But it is just and right. And that's the attitudes that we need to have. We need to groan over those going to hell. We need to also affirm that God is just and right in what he does, because he sent Jesus and they rejected him. So back in our passage, to finish up, says verse 16, show yourself sharp, go to the right, set yourself, go to the left, wherever the edge is appointed, and I also shall clap my hands together, and I shall appease my wrath. I, the Lord, have spoken. has God's wrath been appeased in your life, or will it be appeased over eternity? You see, it's appointed man wants to die and then the judgment. And I've mentioned this throughout, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He took the wrath of God on the cross. There was a group of idolaters in Thessalonica who turned to God from idols to wait for a Savior from heaven who delivers us from the wrath to come. These same believers were told by Paul that we are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. God's anger was poured out in Christ. He is not angry at us. Now, he can be grieved over sin, but he's not angry. There's no condemnation for those. So how does this apply to us? As believers, we need to have a right view towards God's judgment. It ought to cause us to grieve over those who are going to hell, but we also need to affirm it as just and right. And then we need to be ready to share the word of God for those around us, not just be complacent. We need to be ready. Lord, open a door for me to share the truth. Be ready to share why we have hope, to be ready. And then there may be some of you who are here today or will be listening to this message. Again, with our radio ministry, it goes for thousands of people, hear it every day. We want to pray that they hear this truth and they realize if they haven't been saved, that they will be judged. God's wrath will be appeased and you'll be terrified in judgment. But you can turn to Jesus now. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be saved. Believe in him. I pray you do so. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are a just God and a righteous God and that sin will not go unchecked. I pray, Lord God, that we would have a right view of sin, that we would see it differently, knowing that you will bring your judgment upon sin that has not been dealt with, sin that has not been covered by the blood of Jesus. Lord, may we see our sin differently also, Lord God. May we have a heightened view of how horrible it is, Lord God, and may we have a heightened view on how gracious you are in forgiving us in Jesus. Lord, change our views towards sin and judgment, that they would be like yours, so that you would use us greatly with our families, in our neighborhood, at church, on the radio, Lord God, that you would use us greatly for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.